told Saul that David was come to Keilah, and Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that have gates and bars. It was a fortified town. And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant, and the Lord said, he will come down. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbare to go before him. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, ask your blessing upon the service tonight. I pray that you would be glorified and magnified. Please, Lord, I pray that strengthen us and strengthen our walk with you. Lord, I pray that you be glorified. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who's not, does not truly know Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, I certainly pray that message would be clear of what Christ did. And Lord, for those of us who know you, please use us to strengthen our walk. Lord, I pray your blessing. I ask this in Christ's name. I love you. Amen. And, David and his men, of course, are held up in Judah at this time. They're hiding out. Remember, we were talking about last week. Oh, thank you. Last week we had, going back really a couple weeks ago, where we had these 600 men that end up coming to David. David's hiding out in the cave, and all those who were outcasts, those who had dead. I mean, just this almost miserable group that portrays starts coming unto David, and David becomes their captain. And it's in that cave we see David really begin to turn things around. He begins to remember the promises that God has given him. Remember, he had been down and out. He'd been away from the Lord. He was making bad decisions, and his decisions were even costing the lives of other people. But he's certainly on the rebound now, and his faith is growing, and he now has these 600 men that are with him, and they're still hiding out in Judah. Well, while they're in Judah, the Philistines attack a small town in Judah. It's right on the border. It's a border town, a fortified town in Judah, and the Philistines came and attacked him. Well, David finds out what had taken place, so David then decides to seek the Lord if he should go and fight with him. He looks around and goes, all of a sudden, I've got 600 men. And he decides, well, should I go and fight? So he goes and asks the Lord if he should go and try and get the Philistines out of there. And again, here we're seeing a key really to the Christian life, what David is doing here. We see why some Christians fail and why others succeed. We're seeing an importance of a life of a dependence upon God. David's getting back to that. Before he was. He was a man who depended upon God. I mean, he had seen God do some amazing things in his life, and then through the course of circumstances in life and it not going the way that he thought it should go, he found himself in a really bad and dark place in his life. But that's returning now. He's getting back. The fire and the fervor is coming back. And so now he's back and he's seeking God. And, you know, you can be a Christian and yet not really dependent upon God. And there's a way to determine if you're living a life that's dependent upon God or upon self. And that, you would examine your prayer life. You would examine your prayer life. A life that is dependent upon God will always be seeking God and praying to Him. Many times God will put you in a position where you see your need and you see your dependence upon Him. Then it's your choice how you respond. You decide which direction you're going to go once God shows you that situation. One way will always be based on faith. The other way will always be based on your own understanding. And then back to David. Not only had David had to worry about himself, though, he also had, he's the captain of these 600, he had to be concerned with their safety, their needs. I mean, really, he's almost even responsible, maybe not personally going out and doing it, but directing this, make sure these men are getting fed and they're safe. He has that responsibility on his shoulders. But he also has to deal with Saul. And Saul usually at all times has about a 3,000-man unit ready to go and find David. All right? We're basically on call. Whenever Saul hears of something, he has 3,000 troops, they're ready to move out. I mean, right now, that's what Saul is living for, is to get David. And David knows that. And so David's response here is very interesting. And we see David's response to these in need in the verses we just read. We see him praying and seeking God. He was going to be dependent upon God for his life. You don't see him getting all eager and just jumping into it. You know, nor do you see him shying away from it, even though the odds would be greatly stacked against him that he could defeat the Philistines from a carnal standpoint. You see a man who does the right thing. He seeks God. What does God want me to do? And this is certainly a great example for us. And again, and praying to God is much more than repeating some memorized prayer. It's much more than that. It really is communicating with And so we're going to break this down a little bit, look at these verses, and try and get some help for our life and our relationship and how we depend upon God. Now, first thing I want you to notice about this in relation to David, keeping this, again, in part of this whole series on his life, what we notice is that when you get right with God, you begin to remember why God put you here. You begin to remember why God put you here. All of a sudden, David, remember, he was in the cave, things start turning around for him, he's getting back focused, he remembers that God has absolutely called him to be the king, he's anointed him to be the king of Israel, and all of a sudden Judah invades, and it clicks. I should do something about this. He's remembering God's call. He's remembering why he's here. He's remembering why he's here. I'm sure he realized it just isn't coincidence that he happens all of a sudden to have 600 men that are right there. David is now starting to act like a king. Even more so than Saul. Technically, it's not David's responsibility to go and fight with the Philistines. He's not. The person who's in charge of Israel and the armies of Israel is Saul. It's his responsibility to head there and get the Philistines out of Judah. They've just been invaded. David doesn't really have an army per se. He just has 600 men, a bunch of outcasts who have all come to David for help. David, though, what I like what we're seeing about David right now, he's focused on others and not self. That's true throughout the verses we read. He's focused on others, he's not focused on self. Focusing on self will cause you to lose sight of why God has you. When you begin to focus on self, you will lose sight of why God has you. David is getting back to a dependence upon God. Saul is perfect example again of a man who's completely out of the will of God. He is the one who should be going to fight with the Philistines. He's the one who should have went right before the Lord. Hey, we're invaded. What do you want me to do? How do we go about this? He doesn't. He's completely out of the will of God right now. And he is more worried about defending his throne than he is the kingdom that he's in charge of. And many times that when you are getting to a selfish standpoint, that's what you tend to worry about more. Is your own little Your vision becomes very myopic. It just focuses in on your own little world, and you lose sight of what's going on around you. Saul's there. Saul, Israel has been invaded. Only when he wants to go after David. Only when he wants to go after David. He has lost sight of the big picture. When you get focused too much on self, you lose perspective. You lose perspective. And selfishness does that. Listen, selfishness feeds so many other sins in our life. You know, it's like a breeding ground for all the others. And again, it destroys your vision to see. And Saul's not going to make right decisions because, again, he's too focused on self. He's not thinking of the kingdom. He's thinking of his own throne. All right, now, back to the example. We see David's faith in God, it also strengthens others. David seeks after God, and God tells him to go ahead and fight. And so David's all ready to go. Great. I mean, he already wanted to go. He goes to the Lord and says, God, I'm going to deliver it into your hand. And so David goes to these 600 men. They're not an army. They're outlaws. All right, guys. We heard what happened down in Keilah. We're going to go there, and we're going to take on the coast. You do know that's an army that's down there, right? Yes. They have several thousand? Probably. They probably have many thousands. argument today. I'm going to look at this. David, did you forget about the 3,000 guys that roam around somewhere looking for you? And so David says, let me go back to the Lord. Let me go back to the Lord. And the Lord shows the Lord's time with this. The Lord doesn't reprove David at all. And so David heads back to the Lord, and he seeks him again and says, Lord, I got this right, didn't I? The Lord said, you got it wrong. And so the Lord does not tell us what David says to us. We don't know. But we do know that whatever he did when he got back to him, they called him. All of them. He got these 600 men to head into a battle against the Philistines. Incredible. It makes you wonder, what did the guy say? I do know this, his faith was contagious. David was a leader. When others saw his faith, what he was willing to do, they were going to follow. They were going to follow. I would imagine David told them about the bear and the lion. I'd imagine he reminded them and said, listen, you guys all know about Goliath. Some of you might have been there. And reminded them what the Lord did. How David faced different battles after battles already in his young life that he never should have won. And many times that's exactly how the Lord works. He puts us in situations where when it's all said and done, the only one who gets the glory for it is God. I mean, think of Nora, married to a boy for 35 years. There's only one explanation for that, and that is God. Had we known, we would have given her a medal today or something like that, brother. I don't know. But he's put you in these impossible situations so that when it's in your group, you can see what's all of them. So David, again, he gets these men to go into battle. And again, it would have been interesting to know what David told him. You know, I am sure what he bragged on the entire time was simply God. And he's telling them, listen, we have this great host. He is for us. We can be against us because we can't lose. We can't lose. And I would imagine when if I was David, I don't care if they have 50,000 and they have 2,000. God says, don't go, we better not go. What he had was God's favor and God's blessing and God's approval to go and fight. And as the men heard it, they agreed into the fall. His faith was contagious. So men went into, he led men into battle, even though the odds were against him. Again, think what would happen had David approached these 600 men with trepidation. If he would have come in and said, the Lord told us. He told the odds were really, really, really against us. Some of us might be. Do you think all of them know? Remember, boldness does not mean there's no fear. I'm sure. Boldness never means the absence. It means not letting fear determine how it is. And so I think it's true of David. I believe it's true of these men. David had more experience with the faith, so I think the fear would be much less with David because of what he's already been. But for these 600 men, not the case. But they're getting ready to see a great, just amazing thing take place. When God is on your side, again, the odds are always in your favor. And, of course, they head down to the battle, and David and his men completely crush the Philistines. And these men are learning it's much, much better in your life to have God on your side. Do you know how much more important it is to have God on your side than six figures sitting in your savings account? That's what you need. That's what you need in life. It's not, listen, I'm not against 401ks, as wise in financial planning. I'm not preaching against it, but please listen. It's so much better to have God's favor on your life. Those are some kind of spiritually, and when you realize we just can't do this, you see how weak you are and your need of God. David was in this place. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Start reading in I'll just start this. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations there was given to me, thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord twice, that he might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, this is a completely different situation. We're not dealing with armies and battles and kingdoms at stake here. We're dealing with simply the Apostle Paul, who's trying to accomplish God's will on an everyday basis. And while he's trying to accomplish God's will, he has a problem going on. He has a thorn in his flesh. We don't know, but a lot of people guess that it was his eyesight. That ever since Acts chapter 9 that he struggled with his eyesight, there's different support for that because usually he has somebody else pinned in the books, the books of the New Testament. He has somebody else write them for him. Some people believe that points to him trouble with his eyes. And perhaps that's what he was referring to here as a thorn in the flesh. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. It was bothered. And he is asking God to take it away. Which, by the way, this alone does away with some of the nonsense that in every case God wants you healthy and well. It's just a false doctrine. It's not true. I think they forget Jesus Christ had no certain dwelling place. I think they forget to actually look at the lives of the apostles and how they lived. They didn't have mansions and four planes. They didn't have 6,000 horses sitting outside. And so Paul is asking God, because the Lord knew he had a reason. Right? And it was allowing Paul to maintain a mentality, a spiritual condition, where he knew he needed God. It allowed him, it was reminding him, the Lord knew that, listen, if I was removed as Paul, you're in danger. All right? As Paul said in at the end of verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure. What Paul did realize was he was not ignorant to the fact that God was really using him. He wasn't ignorant to him. I mean, he was doing some incredible things. I mean, this is the guy that is getting churches started, and some of the churches he is starting, they're going starting other churches, and the thing's exploding. And some of the apostles are traveling even further distance at this time than the Apostle Paul is, but he recognizes that God is really using him. And so what the Lord allowed to come into Paul's life was a thorn in the flesh to remind him just how frail he is, so that he would not be exalted above measure. It's keeping him in a state of realizing that, you know, where pride doesn't set in. So then the Lord has to change in how he's responding to Paul. Now it's not about a series of revelations coming to him. Now it switches gears to chastisement. And so the Lord allowed something to come into his life that would help keep him right. And it kept him in a place where he knew he needed God. And then when Paul understood that, when he understood, as the Lord told him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And it's statements like that that we see constantly in the life of David, where God's strength is made perfect in weakness. Because when they went into the battle, I assure you, as those 600 men and their stomachs were turning within them, all right? Now, they're acting on boldness. They're going forward, but their stomachs are turning, and I bet you they're all praying. I bet you they're praying, Lord, give David wisdom for this. You know, as we're heading into this Lord, please give us wisdom. Lord, don't let me get hurt. Protect me. Didn't they receive God? Because the odds were great. You know, they won the battle. They really won the battle. You know, they finished it off. They met up. All right, let's do a count. David would still be sitting in a forest hiding, and he decided, you know what, God was in this circumstance, he wouldn't be there. Nor would he act like that. Look over in Psalm chapter 25, and verse 14. This deals more with our relationship with God, and our relationship with God is directly tied to our dependence upon God. As I said at the beginning of the introduction, this message that the success and failure of a Christian life is dependent on how much one is dependent upon God. And there's an interesting statement here in Psalm 25, 14, just the first part of the verse. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. Now, that word secret is used, the exact same word that's in Hebrew there is usually translated one of two ways. Here it's secret, other times it's word count. Locally, it's the same thing. It deals with an intimate relationship, maybe like with friends, the idea. And because of the closeness of the relationship, you have the counsel that is known to you as a result. Right? You have this counsel that's known to you as a result. That's where the word secret comes from. It's not that it's exposed to everyone. But it's based upon the dependence within the relationship. There's privilege with that. You know, and we're not getting into Gnosticism and secret knowledge. It's not what it's dealing with. It's simply dealing with God's guiding hand in your life when you choose to be dependent upon Him. I mean, really, having God's favor is what's most important in your life. Not the promotion. Please don't sacrifice God's favor for a promotion. What you need more than anything is not the next greatest four-wheeler or gun. You get that, great. But don't sacrifice your favor of God in your life for it. It happens all the time. We'll put anything before God, and we're still Christians. But we're sacrificing the intimacy in our relationship with Him and His favor in our life because I want to get loose. God desires, we also learn from this, God desires for us to trust Him, receive the life of David. We also learn that God desires to guide our lives. And He does. Please don't think that God is up there trying to situation that I wasn't even imagining beforehand what we were getting ready to go through. You know what he said? I'm going to get you ready. I already know what you're going to face. I want you to have it. I better start reminding them that when you think, you know, everything's over right now, the rope, the sky is falling. That is nothing. Desires to guide us. And it is incredible to think that the creator of the universe, the one who knows the beginning from the end, he desires to give me wisdom for the decisions of my every day. And I think of all the times that God has directed in my life, how the Lord directed from getting me to surrender to go to New Guinea, to even when I'm there, and how the work in Kudu got started, and not planning at all to start a church. And I went in with it, you know, it was good training. It was not bad stuff. There's good reason behind it. But I went in there with it, you know, read all the books. At my first term, I'm not going to start any new plans, cultural adjustment, language. You know, I had all the boxes checked. Then all of a sudden, I was in that village where people pulling my grass up, and they take me over and they show me the old cement foundations from the 19th century, the first missionaries that ever set foot on this island. Now there's no gospel preaching work whatsoever in this village. And I think, and I sound like I'm going to have praying about it. Praying about it every day. Not telling it to you. And a guy shows up in my house. Just finished praying about it. He was standing there while I was still praying. In my house. My boss, I said, he's like, he said, get from the river in front of me. You'll get out of the will of God. This is what we see in the song. When the guiding hand comes off, and we start to become selfish, when you begin to lean onto your own understanding, that's when But as with David, one thing that confuses God's grace, it wasn't like when David got back right, it wasn't like God said, you know what, you messed up. I give you great victories, David. I give you great victories in your life. The lion, the bear, Goliath, all those battles, you know, here you are, you're a teenager, and I basically give you command of the army. I give you great wisdom for all these battles, and then all of a sudden, you tend to forget all about me. Now that you're coming back, desires to guide us. And then let me finish up here with just a little bit of just a little bit more here. With King Saul. King Saul, of course, is motivated by self, and he decides in our text as we're going through this, he decides David wins the battle. Saul hears what's taking place, and Saul decides he's going after David. He knows where David is, and he's like, "Oh, this is good," because it was a fortified path. He can just block the entrances. David's trap. He has. And what Saul will do, make no mistake about it. I have no doubt. Think what Saul's already done to the priest. You know what he's going to do? And David knows it. He's going to send his troops now. He's going to fight the battle. He's going to fight the battle. So Saul decides, instead of choosing to fight, what should be the very will of God for your life. Now, it's it. Look at this. This is, go back to 1 Samuel chapter 20. You got to see this. This is interesting. Now, here's Saul speaking. This is just incredible. It's just amazing. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah, and Saul said, get this, here's what Saul said, God had delivered him into my hand. The man is so selfless that he believes that God is in his actions. He believes God's for him. Look what's taking place. God is blessing him. A tongue with self-centeredness is self-deception. It's self-deception. You convince yourself that God is for you. He's for you. Saul was so wrong. How easy we can convince ourselves that God is for us. Now, you see it all the time. People who, whether they be people who are in church, but you know, the easy illustrations are those who are out of church. You know, I've been offended and things like that. And, you know, they forget the church is actually made up of sinners. Nobody's perfect here. I am bound to offend you at some point. I think I send my wife daily. I'm not sure. I don't. But we're made up of sin. And you can deceive yourself. I mean, there's a that radio preacher who's dead. He had convinced himself in the late 80s that God was done with the local church. And I can't remember right. I think I'm right on this, but I'm not 100% sure. I'm pretty sure he had passed for several decades. But the, and he had a pretty large family. He was narrated not just in America, he was throughout the world. And he basically said, we're going back to like in Genesis, the patriarch. Leave the church, they're all cool. Of course, a lot of people like here. I'm out of there. I mean, Bob would be gone. Bob was this guy. I know Bob would be gone. No more ties for me. And the guy believed that God was all for him. Before his death, I tuned in to listen to him. He got into predicting Christ's return over and over. Christ is coming here, Christ is coming there. Even in New Guinea, it was last minute, they put up billboards everywhere. He knew the day. Just never heard of one. I mean, the only time that I knew when the Lord wasn't coming was whenever this guy took the day. I know that's not the day. Yes. And then finally, after the third or fourth date set, shortly before he died, after, it was amazing. The timing was no coincidence, and he knew it was no coincidence. He picked that last, the last date, you know, predicting it didn't happen. He had a massive shift. Basically, the next time you had it on the radio was how cheap, how long. You can deceive yourself into thinking that. He believed, if you ask him before that event, he thought this wisdom was from God. He's like Saul. Look what God's done. He's delivered David into my hand. Listen, you had better make your decisions based upon truth and not your own selfish interests. And then, to finish this up, we see how God was continuing to guide David. David, once again, after the battle, goes to the Lord for guidance, and the Lord certainly guides him. And it's amazing to think, you know, the Lord told him, David goes to the Lord and he asks, are the men here going to, the ones he just saved, are they going to deliver me up? Lord said, yes. You don't see David pouting. Can you believe that? I risked my life for these people. And now they're going to deliver me up? No, he did right because it was right. He's acting like a king. He's acting like somebody that's putting others' interests first. And what David knew was all of it. David did not want to have happen. He just tried to save these people. He did not want to have his very actions actually lead to their death because of the wickedness of the place of where King Saul was. Appreciate David's heart. So the Lord certainly guided David. You see his unselfishness throughout this. David knew that they would put their own lives in jeopardy if they don't deliver him. If they don't throw him out. Just defeat him right himself. And that the Lord said, that's what God is. for him, their health. He was their captain, and yet he followed the right plan that was played before. He said, we trust in God. At every point of time, go to God. If you're doubting again, go to him again. Go to him again. Go to God. Again, the success and failure of a Christian life is directly related to your dependence upon God, which that dependence is measured in the right to listen, the Lord certainly wants to be there for us. He wants to guide. He doesn't want to hide his will or his protection from you. He wants you to have his favor in his life. And the way you find the favor is not according to charismatics. It's not by watching Benny Hinn on your television. It's not by sowing your seed.